Now let us turn in God's word to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we read from verse 24. Even all nations shall say, Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children for ever, that we may do all the words of this law. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. These two chapters are concerning the covenant God made with Israel. In that covenant, it particularly concerned their life in the land of Canaan. If they are faithful to the Lord, he will bless them there. If they turn to false gods and worship idols, the blessing will turn into curses. And then the latter part of chapter 29 charts how it will be with them in the future. And sadly, it's a story of disobedience, and then captivity in a foreign land and exile. And in verse 28, it's summed up, the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. But when you come to chapter 30 and the first three verses, which we've just read, you have then the account of their return from captivity and their restoration to their land upon their repentance and their seeking the Lord again. And of course this happened when they were in Babylon during those 70 years, and the Lord afterwards brought them back. And so the after history is here. In the end part of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, the beginning part of chapter 30, and it's a mixed picture. We have about 9 centuries forecast of how it will be for the people of Israel and this mixed future. And we might be tempted to ask, why, if the Lord knows what will happen like this, why does he not prevent their disobedience? Why does he not secure nothing but obedience so that the future will be more blessed? And of course, we could be tempted to ask similar things about other matters. Why, if the Lord knows what's going to happen, if he can do everything, why doesn't he stop things happening, stop bad things happening, and only make the good things happen? Why are things happening the way they are? And the answer to such questions, of course, is in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that is our text this morning. And it is an important principle concerning everything that dismays, mystifies, perplexes us. It's a necessary reminder, isn't it? The secret things, the reasons that are not told us, the things, the whys and wherefores that we don't understand, belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, we have to do with what we do know and what God has revealed to us. And while ever we're faithful in that, we can afford to leave the unknown things to the wisdom of God. So let us look at this text, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Let's see, first of all, what this says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. What this says, and then secondly, how this applies, and how we can make it fit and apply it to any and every situation that is called for by this wonderful truth. Are you this morning somewhat perplexed over something? Are there questions in your mind? And are you tempted to even question what God is doing? And tempted to think, could it not be another way? Is there not a better thing that he might have done? Shouldn't it rather be like this? Well, you see, all of that kind of reasoning is covered by this wonderful principle. So let's first of all say, discover what this says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. And you notice that God himself makes the distinction. His secret things and our revealed things. What he only knows and what we do know and can know. But you see, it's saying in the first place that with God there is unknowableness and mystery. The secret things that belong to him. And we should not be surprised at this. Because you see, who is God? Well, he is an infinite being. By infinite we mean without limit, without bounds, without any end. And we are finite, we are limited, we can only understand a very little. And so if you have an infinite being and limited, finite minds and understandings, then there are going to be secrets and mysteries concerning God himself. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's something that belongs to God as God. Romans 11, verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Impossible. It's who he is, the secret things that belong to him. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, puts it this way. We know God, but as men born blind know the fire. They know that there is such a thing as fire, for they feel it warm them. But what it is, they know not. So that there is a God, we know, but what he is, we know little. A finite creature can never fully comprehend that which is infinite. So because he is who he is, there are the secrets, the mysteries. And further, we can only know what God is pleased to reveal. Without that, we'd know nothing at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We are darkness, and in us there is no light at all. And we are utterly dependent upon revelation, God making himself known, and God making truth concerning him and his ways known. What can we know of ourselves? Job in chapter 11 and verse 7 of his book says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Of course not. And yet it's strange, isn't it, how the average person is very quick to give their opinions about God. Oh, I believe that God is this and that. Or I think God should do that or the other. And it's just so much ignorant, arrogant, bluster in the dark, isn't it? We know only what God reveals. Now, the wonderful thing is, of course, that there is a revelation. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And God has shown himself in his incarnate Son, in his coming into the world to show us the Father and to bring us salvation by his grace. And that is a mighty, glorious making known. It's the breaking of a day of light and glorious sunshine. We know that. But God has not been pleased to reveal everything. The secret things, as well as the things that are revealed. So you see, it means that God has secrets. He's not bound to tell us everything, is he? Job 33, verse 13. "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Doesn't tell us everything. Literally, "he answereth not." He's not disposed to answer all people's questions. He's not bound to give an account of his actions. He's not accountable to us, not accountable to any, except himself. And yet people strive and they argue and they blame God and they accuse God and they misrepresent God. It's all in the darkness and ignorance and sin, isn't it? Unbelief, enmity. He's not bound to tell us. But for Christians as well, we must be very careful not to inquire too closely into matters. Oh, what does this mean? Or why has God done that? Or why isn't it like this? A student at a theological college was doing that, asking all kinds of questions about God and that kind of thing. And the professor said eventually, in some frustration, he said, "Mr. So-and-so, let God have some secrets, will you?" Ah, the secret things belong unto him. Only so much as is made known. The things that are revealed. And you see, it's as much as we can take. As much as we can bear. Bishop Beveridge, a divine of another age, he put it like this. "A cockle might as well attempt to bring the ocean into its little shell as a man attempt to understand the ways of God." It can only be so much, because we're so limited. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, as the heaven is higher than the earth. It's enough, dear friends, that he knows, isn't it, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But we should be grateful for what we have and should not think that we have a right to any more. The amazing thing is, dear friends, we have anything at all. But what a glorious thing is made known in the coming of his Son, in the complete scriptures, and everything necessary for life and godliness. And the point is this: are we making use of what he has revealed? See verse 29. The things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The great question is not why are there secrets with God, but rather, is there obedience and faithfulness with us? For what we have is sufficient to bless us and make us blessed. It's captured beautifully in John 21 and verse 21 and 22. The last book of John's Gospel, you have that place where Simon Peter, inquisitive as ever, wanting to know everything as usual, and he asks the Lord Jesus a question. The Lord has spoken about Peter's future, but he hasn't said anything about John, his best friend. And so Peter, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, what shall this man do? Peter, that's no business of yours. Even if I should stay on the earth, even if I should keep him alive until I come a second time, if he lives thousands of years, what's that to you? Follow me. In other words, you see, that's my secret, what John's future will be. That's not for you to know, Peter. Your business is with revealed things. You follow me, and you do what I say. That's the principle, isn't it? That's the meaning. That's what this is saying. And the spirit of a disciple, humble, grateful, obedient, is content for God to be God and to have all the secrets that are not revealed to us, but that we are grateful for what we have from him and are concerned to be faithful concerning that. So what this says, let's look secondly at how this applies. What use can we make of this? What is it applying to? How can it resolve matters for us? Well, let's look at one thing. For instance, election and our being saved. There are unconverted people who have heard about the doctrine of election. Some unconverted people brought up in churches where election is stressed to such a very great degree, and perhaps the freeness and availability of the gospel not quite to such a degree. And I've met people who have been in trouble over this, because not only such people, but anyone really under scriptural preaching will say, perhaps, well, what if I am not elect? What if God hasn't chosen me from before the world was made? How can I become a Christian? How can I be saved if I'm not elect? Or put it another way, if I knew I was elect, I knew God had chosen me, well then that would be a great encouragement to seek the Lord and come to Christ, wouldn't it? That, dear friends, is faulty reasoning. Who are the elect is God's secret. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The names in the book of life, in the Lamb's Book of Life, only God knows, and he hasn't told us. What is revealed that belongs to us is that we must hear the gospel and must take account of this good news and understand that Christ died for sinners, and that any sinner that comes to Christ shall be welcome and shall be saved by his grace. What is revealed is this, for instance, Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, it's not incompatible with election at all. It's just that election is what belongs to God. And he does not tell us who are the elect. He does not tell an individual sinner, you are elect and therefore you may come. He doesn't say you're not elect and therefore you can't come. That is God's decree and God's will and God's determining from before the foundation of the world. From our side, what is revealed is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, come to Christ. The bride, the church says, yes, you come to Christ, sinner. Come to Christ as we have, and you'll find him a Saviour who will welcome you as he welcomed us. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And you can reason there's room for me in that whosoever. It excludes no one, except those who will exclude themselves. The secret things as to election are not our property. They belong to God. What is revealed that we may do it is the gospel that calls us to Christ. We know, of course, that every elect sinner will come to Christ. But that's not the point from our side. Election is not in the preaching of the gospel as such. What's in the preaching of the gospel is that Christ is a Saviour for all and every sinner who will come to him. From our side, election doesn't shut anybody out. It shuts people in and guarantees that there will be those who will come to Christ. You are not to say, am I one of them? You are to say, am I going to come to Christ? And by grace, am I going to find myself among the whosoever? Roland Hill, a divine of end of the 18th, beginning of the 19th century of Surrey Chapel, he used to say that if he could find a chalk mark on the back of every elect sinner, he would preach to only them. But since God hasn't been pleased, we say it reverently, God has not been pleased to put a chalk mark on the back of elect sinners, or the front probably, we'll preach the gospel to everyone. But he went on to say, God has put a mark on the elect, but it's not a chalk mark outwardly. It's a mark on the heart. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's how the elect are made known, by their coming to Christ. But they're not to be made known beforehand. You can't make them known. That's secret. That's God's business. Our business is whosoever. So summing it up, dear friend, if election troubles you, then your question is not, am I one of the chosen? But rather to say, am I prepared to hear the good news and the invitation that the gospel makes to me to come as a sinner to Jesus? And will I come? That's the thing. See how this applies? It applies importantly and helpfully in this regard. And then the second way we can apply it is this. the mysteries of providence. Psalm 97 verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. It's saying that there is a mystery about God in his works and in his ways. John Flavel, the Puritan, has a grand work entitled The Mystery of Providence. And there are many aspects of divine providence that are not made known to us. That there is a providence, we know. But why God does things, why he doesn't do other things, those questions are not answered for us. But you see, the wonderful thing is this, that we can trust in him because of his revealed character. He's not accountable to us, but he has assured us that where there are things that baffle us, where there are things that we can't see rhyme or reason for, we can leave them safely with him. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. It might be that we're tempted to think, wouldn't it have been better if it had been done another way? Wouldn't it have been better if God had not done that? Could it not have pleased God to have taken another way with me, with my family, with my friends, with the church, in the world? But dear friends, secrets, unknowable, because not revealed, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. What is revealed? God is love. And love does all that is right and all that we can happily approve. Because what is loving and at the same time bounded by principles of wisdom and justice and goodness and perfection, we can approve that. God is love. Another verse. His way is perfect. Well, can you improve upon perfection? Can you say, well, only if it only had been done that, that would not have then been perfect, dear friends. You see that? If God had listened to us, if I may put it reverently, if he'd listened to us and taken his cue from what we might have wanted or preferred, it would not then have been perfect and it would have been harmful to us. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, it either is or it isn't. And you say, well, I don't understand. I can't see how it's perfect. Well, you see, that's the secret that belongs to God. He can see that it's perfect. And isn't that enough? Things can look very different from our point of view. Even in human things, you can see things that are not really as they are. You think of a big jar of water, a glass, see-through jar of water, and you put a stick in, and the stick looks bent. And you say, that's bent, that's not straight. You pull the stick out, it's perfectly straight. You put it back in the water, it's bent. To our view, through the medium of the water, it looks bent. It in actual fact is perfectly straight. And through the medium of our little understanding, we've no more understanding than an ant when it comes to the great God of heaven and all his great and infinite purposes of love and wisdom and perfection. We've got less than the understanding of an ant. It looks bent. It looks crooked. It looks unkind. It's not as it could be. Only as it seems, dear friends. Perfect. It was Job's great comfort in his book when he said, He knoweth the way that I take. I don't know. I can't fathom it. I don't know why these things are happening to me. I don't know why I'm afflicted with this condition. Well, I do know that it's to do with the devil in some way. But Job was kept in the dark very much, wasn't he? We see it because the opening of his book tells us, and the close of his book tells us how wonderfully it all worked out. But Job, in the midst of it, he knoweth the way that I take. But why it is that my livestock were all killed, my children were killed, my health is afflicted, my wife has turned against me, my friends shun me, and these three or four friends are not much help to me. Everything has gone wrong. He knoweth the way that I take. The secret is with him, and it remains his secret until the end of the book. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I will see that his way was perfect. And I will see that it's only for my good. And nothing but blessing. That's how it applies, you see. Secret things would not be good for us to know. We couldn't understand anyway. It would be less than ideal as far as God is concerned. We can leave it with him. Believe it's for the best. Not in some grim, abject way, submitting to iron fate, fatalism. No. A loving heavenly Father who governs everything, and who performs all things for me, and who does all things well. Secrets there are, but what I do know is that I'm safe in his hands. He's having his way, and it's going to turn out well in the end. It's for the highest and best purposes. I can know and believe that. Those are the things which are revealed to us and to our children. Teach our children these things, that they might grow up believing them as well, and being men and women of God who acknowledge God, who justify God in all his providences. We know in Isaiah 28 verse 29, wonderful in counsel, excellent in working. His wonderful counsels aren't such that we're made privy to. Their secrets are not told us, only so much. But excellent in working is his working out. And we see it, although we can hardly fathom it sometimes, but we know it's for the best. Too wise to err, too good to be unkind. You've heard, haven't you, of a number of instances where something shattering has happened to one of God's children. And what have they said? God never makes a mistake. That's a great comfort. God never makes a mistake. With God there are mysteries, but never any mistakes. Let me just illustrate that. You've got back in Exodus 13 and verse 18, this remarkable verse. Exodus 13 and verse 18, where when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, it would have been the most obvious thing to have led them to the promised land of Canaan, or at least begin the journey to Canaan by the way of the Philistines, the route that would have led them on the west near the shore of the Mediterranean and going up and to the land of Canaan that way. But we read Exodus 13 verse 18, but God led the people about and then through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, which is southeast instead of north east. That's strange, the opposite way. And God led them that way. And it led them down to the Red Sea and to a trap. And the Egyptians are pursuing them. The deep Red Sea is in front of them. And either side, they can't make any headway. One side is desert and the other side are mountains. What can they do? God led the people that way. And they're in a situation that you might say, well, why has God done that? Why not go up to the land of Canaan? Why go down to the Red Sea first? Well, of course, we know the reason was God was going to display his power in opening the waters of the Red Sea and lead his people over. But there was something in addition to that, because if you turn to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, you'll find that there is another reason. There was another reason why. God knew what he was doing, you see. His way was perfect. And it becomes clear by the time we get to Joshua. 40-odd years later, when they're about to possess the land of Canaan, and the two spies are sent into Jericho, and Rahab speaks to them. Joshua 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. See, that was one thing that put terror into the Canaanites. It was something so historic. It was known about and never forgotten. And God had a view, you see, to softening up the Canaanites, melting their hearts with fear prior to leading his people to conquer their land. And so being led about, and then having to go to the Red Sea in that crisis, and then over the Red Sea gloriously, that was a signal intervention of God, which prepared the way for the future, when they were about to conquer the land of Canaan. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt. You see, God knew what he was doing, the future even. It would be significant at that time. The Lord knows what he's doing. It might seem as if we're being led about. He led them forth by the right way. Psalm 107 tells us, God never makes a mistake. And so his dealings in providence, as well as election and conversion, these things, secrets belonging to God, reveal things belonging to us. And then, doesn't it tell us also about the sufficiency of Scripture? But the things which are revealed belong unto us, to our children, that we may do all the words of this law, written down by now. Just the beginning part of the Bible at this point, but it applies now to the whole of the Scripture, doesn't it? The things that are revealed are in this blessed book. And isn't it saying that it's enough for us? You've got the mysteries, the secrets with God, but you've got his revealed word and his teaching. And in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, perfected, have everything he needs for good works and for right understanding and right reaction and right viewing of things. The Scriptures, God has kept nothing back that is profitable for us in the Holy Scriptures. Everything that we could need is treasured up there, dear friends. If any more could have been given to help us, he would have given it. He's certainly given us nothing less. And if you're tempted to think, well, of course, we're in such unprecedented days of complexity and wickedness, and things have never been quite as bad, and the unique problems of the 21st century, 2017, and this book, does it really... Don't you think, dear friends, that when he inspired the scriptures, God had our present generation in view and in mind? So that this is a perfect word. What is revealed here? Everything is anticipated. Not only the first century AD and the early church, but all the centuries and all the centuries right up to the second coming of Christ, well, is all comprehended here. God has put everything into this blessed book that can answer, can satisfy, can help us. The secrets must be left with him, but the revealed things we can apply and we can be helped by. And God's people in every generation, has it not been the case that they've always found the scriptures sufficient? There's a promise. There's a principle. There's teaching in all kinds of ways that have helped God's people to live, love, die, and go to heaven without feeling that they've been shortchanged, that they've been let down, that if only God had said a bit more, if only he had not covered, if only he had covered that bit instead of the other bit. No, no. Perfect. Wonderfully perfect. Believe, dear friends, that in all the perplexities, you'll find rest for your soul in God's word. It will be a soft pillow for anxious heads every time you go to bed at night. God has spoken, revealed things. There's blessing in this to help me to have a right outlook on things, a right thinking, transformed by the renewing of my mind and my strength and my stay. Let me close by saying this. One more application. Sometimes these two secret things, revealed things, they do sometimes overlap just a little. What do I mean? Well, think of Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What it means is, sometimes the Lord is pleased in our relationship with him to just give us a little more understanding on something that maybe is generally kept secret. Because after all, it's his prerogative, isn't it? He can do that. In John 15 and verse 15, it's the same thing said, isn't it? Where the Lord Jesus says, I've called you my friends, and friends share things. I've not called you servants, the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And you see, the way to understand perhaps a little more is to walk closely with him in close friendship. And he will share what's good and right. He may well clear up some question, some conundrum. He may settle some matter. Psalm 31 speaks of the secret of his presence near to God, the place where secrets are made known. He can perhaps tell you. Do you remember when Jacob was wrestling with that visitor in Genesis 32? And the visitor said, you know, it was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, Son of God. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And then the Lord blessed him there. And then Jacob said, what is thy name? And then the Lord says words to the effect, you can't know my name. Wherefore askest thou after my name? For. And how did he put it? He said some very significant words, didn't he? He said, wherefore askest thou after my name? And he blessed him there. And he was saying, in effect, that you can't know that secret. It's not to be revealed yet. Jesus, for he shall save his people from my sins. But when you come to Genesis 49 and verse 10, Jacob in prophecy says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Christ, Shiloh, rest giver. That's a name of Christ. Where did he get that from? One writer suggests that back here in Genesis 32, when the Lord said, wherefore askest thou after my name? In other words, you can't know it. That the Lord bent near Jacob's ear and said, Shiloh. And he told him. And then he said, until Shiloh come. So you see, sometimes what must remain secret, some aspect of it might just be shared for our comfort when we're close to him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. But one thing is for sure above all else, and that is that all will be made clear in heaven. John 13 verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now. Secret. But thou shalt know hereafter, when all secrets are cleared up, when everything is revealed. We shall know even as we are known, says Paul. We shall have a kind of a omniscience, not a divine omniscience, but even as God knows us by his omniscience, we shall be given all knowledge of things then, as much as a glorified creature can know. We shall know everything. Mysteries will be cleared up. Everything will be revealed. And won't part of the glory and blessedness of heaven be that God will share with us all the whys and the wherefores, and he will make known to us, to our delight, what lay behind everything in this present world. And the secret things will not only belong to the Lord our God, but who knows to what extent they will belong to us as well, forever and ever, and contribute to our worship and our love of him, and to his glory forever. May it be so. Amen.